Often I reckon we can forget this. I know I can. Getting on with just the day-to-day routines, whatever they may be. Coming along to church together to worship with those we have committed to journeying with on this path of discipleship. Focusing on the issues that are most pressing in our lives. Doing our best to follow Jesus in whatever contexts we find ourselves in. But when I look at my life, I find myself asking in practice of discipleship, in my practice of discipleship, can I describe it as radical? Growing up in the 80s and 90s, radical meant something cool, and it was a thought or a term that I thought was coined by the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. But that's not quite the kind of radical that I think this video is referring to, at least. And the word apparently can be traced back to around the 1600s, which is incidentally when the Baptist kind of emerged in the Protestant story, when the word mainly described something that was, or someone, who was unconventional. And Jesus' teachings, I think, in that way, were unconventional. And that's not to say his teachings aren't cool, but I think the way of life that we are called to live as disciples is unconventional. And the verses we are focusing on this morning in chapter 6 just show us just how unconventional discipleship could and should be. And to me, it's both exciting and challenging. So let's read together first the verses 27 to 37, is that? Thank you. So Luke 6, 27 to 37. Should be coming. I'll start. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This radical way of life is one of extreme generosity. I say extreme because of who Jesus is instructing us to be generous to. It's assumed, of course, that we'll be generous to those who are generous to us. Of course, that's what we do. But to live the radical way of the kingdom of God is to be generous to those who are actively not being generous to us. Those who are endeavoring to show that we are no different to anyone else in the way we treat people. Those who are actively seeking our harm, whether that be through words or violence or attitudes towards us. Disciples of Jesus are to treat everyone as if they are people who are created in the image of God, no matter what. They are not to repay violence with violence. And while the physical turning the other cheek principle is one way of considering what Jesus means, listen to how a South Asian scholar I read this week interprets these verses. I'm only reading the one, but he says, Jesus also gave three examples of how the powerless can actively respond to domination, injustice, and dehumanization. When someone slaps you on one cheek in a gesture of contempt, the one has been struck should turn the other cheek. With this gesture, the oppressed tells the oppressor that his blow has failed to achieve its intended effect. Rather than being humiliated, the one oppressed stands in dignity because he or she has taken an initiative that asserts his or her humanity. And Jesus is speaking to a group of people who knew oppression all too well and is reminding them of their dignity in the face of violence and mistreatment. This is good news for them, and it's a radical way of life. Be generous to everyone. Don't repay violence with violence. Live out your God-given dignity no matter how you are treated. Pray for those who don't treat you in those ways. These words of Jesus show how radical the path of following him is. But I wonder what that looks like for you and me and us today. And so for a couple of minutes, I invite you to have a chat around your table about what this kind of extreme generosity looks like, what it means to be living out of the God-given dignity that each of us has in the face of violence or words or oppression or anything like that. So take a couple of minutes, have a chat. What does this kind of extreme generosity look like for you and for us? If you would like to share from your table with the group, what did you think, or what questions are you thinking about, or...
took that as being, I really don't know what you do when someone who's on some kind of an addict steals stuff to support their habit, you know, like, do we give them some more stuff to support their habit? No, I don't think so. So I don't think that would apply in that instance. I think addicts, my limited experience with addicts, are... numbing a pain, and I guess that would be where we should be trying to help them. I don't know. I've had several friends whose kids have, well, one still is, but the other one has a reformed addict. But yeah, it's hard when you steal from your folks. It's a tough place to be.
It is. Thank you. Anyone else?
We were just discussing how do you apply this in a corporate environment when you've got teams at war with one another or people who don't like your team leader, and how can we be Christians to them? And I didn't get a chance to share, but there's a young man in another team that, and his name is actually Christian, and he absolutely is. He's so nice. And he's so helpful.
It's certainly not easy, right? Yeah. So moving on in the passage. A few weeks ago, we looked at some research that had been carried out back in 2018 that looked into the attitudes of people in New Zealand towards faith, particularly to Christian faith. These were the questions you meant to talk about. Yes, anyway, we have moved on. So they came up with these top five behavior blockers that were stopping people who were interested in Christianity from engaging, but stuff that they saw in the church or in Christians that would block them from exploring Christianity further. Oh, it's hard to read, but that says church abuse, 62%, hypocrisy, 49%, religious wars, 49%, judging others, 48%, and issues around money, 42%. These are the things that are blocking those of our society who are interested in Christianity from engaging further. And I couldn't stop thinking about this research as I sat with Luke 6 this week and considered how unconventional our discipleship could or should be. And if those verses of 27 to 36 are challenging, verses 37 to 45 are downright uncomfortable, I think, especially if we consider these behavior blockers. When I look at them, though, it's really easy for me to think of people or organizations out there who are infamous, who are Christians who are infamous for epitomizing some of these kinds of things. whether it be individuals like Bill Hybels or Ravi Zacharias or Jerry Falwell Jr., or whether it be the way that many different denominations have hidden the sexual abuse perpetrated by its ministers. These are the people and the structures that I think when I hear of those behavior blockers. They're out there. It's nothing to do with me. That's where my mind goes initially. But I read these next verses and I'm stopped in my tracks when I do so. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke is mentioning that Jesus is addressing disciples, not just randoms who have come along to see the miracle man. These are people who are in some form or another are following Jesus, at least the 12, but of course there were big crowds. Luke describes them as disciples. And these are the words that continue to come from him after the ones we have just looked at. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. I think I've got that here, actually. Yes. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable: can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Hypocrisy and judgment, two of the five behavior blockers that we in the church are known for, that discourages people from engaging further with our faith. Jesus, in his most famous sermon, gives these issues significant focus. And he's unpacking the ethic that John introduced back in chapter 3 when he was baptizing the crowds and then Jesus, around loving your neighbor as yourself. This ethic, as I've said, that underpins all of Luke's gospel. And for Jesus in this section, loving our neighbor as self means not judging them. It means being focused first on our own character and behavior rather than that of others. It means that our words and behavior shows what's truly in our hearts. Why is it then that we as Christians are more often known for our judgment and hypocrisy than for our extreme generosity and love for neighbor? These words of Jesus aren't just referring to celebrity Christian failures any more than they are speaking to each of us. Even though, like I said, it's much easier to get myself off the hook by looking at those people or those organizations. I could even twist the words of Scripture and say that they have the plank in their eye, not me, by looking at them. But doing that is exactly what Jesus is telling me not to do. Do not judge. God alone is judge. God wants me to be radically generous. God wants me to live from my God-given dignity and see that in everyone else. In fellow disciples who I feel hurt by, and in people who are not yet following Jesus who I feel hurt by, who all treat me badly. That's what the kingdom of God is like. People who know our place and let God be God. People who are relentlessly reflecting on our own character and behavior and treating others as we would like to be treated. People who, when we consider the speck in someone else's eye, have already honestly and vulnerably dealt with or are dealing with the plank in our own eyes. I don't think Jesus is telling us not to encourage each other to be more like Christ by telling us not to judge. He's not telling us to just overlook things and just look at ourselves without having someone to highlight when I'm being hypocritical or judgmental or not living generously, I have no opportunity or less opportunity to develop in Christ-likeness. But I think that Jesus is telling us, before we do that, we do need to be doing the vulnerable and honest work of looking at ourselves and our own planks. And I wonder if we were all doing that throughout the Christian world, how the prominence of those behavior blockers would reduce. Imagine if they weren't even there because we were so well known for our extreme generosity and love for neighbor. Imagine being a community known for our radical generosity and our love for our neighbors. How we all live out of our God-given dignity as our foundation for our life with Jesus. How we stand against oppression and injustice, even when those things are attempting to slap us down. Imagine being known for that honest and vulnerable self-reflection as we grow together in our Christ-likeness. This is the radical way of life. This is the radical, unconventional way of the kingdom of God. So how, then, do we respond with the information that we've got from different sources? How do we respond to the words of Jesus, that challenge? That really make, if we let them, they really make us look deeply at ourselves. Now, I'd love for you to again chat, have another discussion as we finish. And this will be our reflection time, so you're also welcome to engage in the prayer candles and the prayer writing, either what is the back today or up the front with the child prompt ones. But again, around your tables, here we go. Perhaps these questions are helpful for your discussion around your table or your individual reflection. What do you think, just in general, God is saying to us as a community through these verses? That's gone, Fred, is that? Thank you. What could we do together as a community to show the radical nature of the kingdom of God to our neighbors? More personally, what does it mean to you to live with your God-given dignity more in order to love your neighbor as yourself more? And how can the radical nature of the kingdom of God be more evident in Island Bay? So perhaps these are questions that would be helpful for you to discuss, or perhaps there's other things that are in the passage or that I've said that, have a chat about these things. Do engage with the prayer station as well. Bring your finance or your food bank offering to the back table there. But take a few more minutes to chat through these challenging verses.